We all do. All of your support and sweet words as we've welcomed Asher and our family. But I have missed the normal joys of leading worship and preaching. Recently, between moving houses, a new baby, Thanksgiving, Christmas, and now New Year's in a few days, it's been a crazy couple months. But this time of year is always an extraordinary time. And it can be extraordinary in many ways. Extraordinary joy, certainly. You can have extraordinary grief for many of us. Hopefully it's a time of extraordinary rest, though oftentimes it's a time of extraordinary stress. Extraordinary food, in a good way, hopefully. Extraordinary memories. It can be a break from the mundane course of life. But now, in a few days, 2025 will start. Christmas will be gone. There'll be cold days, winter days, and normality will return. We'll get back to normal. And as we start this year and return to our normal routines, I want us to take a moment to set our hearts right, to consider what we want to be about as God's people in this next year. When we come to this extraordinary time again next year, what do I want myself, Kate, my children, my church, all of us to have set into our bones and have built into our homes and lives? What do I think will equip us to glorify God in the joys and troubles and everything in between now and this time next year? And for that, I've chosen Psalm 24 to preach on this morning. So Psalm 24, I'll read the whole psalm and then we'll pray. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those that dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord abides forever, and this is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we ask now as we come to this psalm that you would enlighten our eyes, that by your Spirit you would work, helping us to understand this truth, these truths, this scripture, helping us to see its relevance to us, helping us to apply it to our lives. Lord, we pray that you'd bless us now as we consider your holy, inspired, and inerrant word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Christmas, with my family, my brothers and sisters were very sweet to Kate and I. We were newlyweds at the time, and they were very sweet with their gifts to Luke and Lily. I don't remember exactly what we got, but I do remember just being happy and pleased. This year, though, was a little different. Now that Kate and the kids had been fully integrated into the family and things were good, apparently it was time for payback. You see, for years, I was the fun uncle at Christmas for my nephews and nieces. I got them walkie-talkies. I got them slime. I got them recorders. I got them all kinds of wonderful gifts that the kids loved. But my brother and sisters did not. I didn't have any kids of my own, so I thought I was safe. Well, this year for Christmas, my brother and sisters decided that my gift would be retribution. We got kinetic sand and slime. We got little craft things with hundreds of stickers and bits and bobs. We got walkie-talkies. We got all sorts of things. There's kinetic sand all over the garage, all in the house. It's everywhere. And now I understand. I understand what I did wrong. But I learned a lesson. There are gifts and there are gifts. There are plenty of things we want or that we think would make us happy that may be not what makes our Father happy. Now, I really don't mind all the crazy gifts. I really don't mind the sand and the slime and everything. I'm happy the kids are happy. But what gifts would be best for us as Christians? What things could we give to others or ourselves that would make us and our Father in heaven happy and equip us for the mission ahead this year? This coming year, I want us to have three things. Firstly, I want us to have a rock-steady trust in God's providence. Secondly, I want us to have an earnest devotion to godliness and holiness. And thirdly, I want us to have an unconquerable hope in Christ's victory over all. And this psalm wraps these things up and gives them to us as precious gifts to equip us for the work and battle ahead. I'm reminded of Chronicles of Narnia, if you've ever seen the book or movie or read the book. As the kids are going, they hear the sleigh behind them, and they hear the bells, and the White Witch has bells, and they think it's her chasing them, and they run, but eventually it catches up to them, and it's Santa. Christmas is waning, and Santa has come to bring them gifts, and you think of children and gifts, and what you would give them. Probably not what Santa gave these children in Narnia. He gives Peter a sword, probably not the best Christmas gift for a boy. He gives Susan a bow and arrow with real sharp arrows. Again, not the best gift for a young lady. He gives the little girl, Lucy, a dagger. I've often thought about, you know, should I give Lily a dagger? Probably not. That's probably not a good idea. And he gives them these gifts to equip them for the work they have to do, to give them the tools they need to accomplish their purpose. And God gives us these gifts in this psalm to help us as we accomplish his mission. They are tools and weapons, gifts that will make us happy and our Lord happy. So this morning I want to talk about trust in God's providence, seeking for holiness and hope in Christ's victory. So firstly, I want to talk about trusting in God's providence. When I say providence, I do want to make sure we're all on the same page as to what that means. The Catechism defines providence as God's most holy, wise, and powerful preserving and governing of all his creatures, ordering them and all their actions to his own glory. That is, God rules over all things and cares for them and orders them that he might be glorified, that he might be made much of, that he might be shown as he truly is. All things are his and serve him in the counsel of his will. As the psalm says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. God created the world. He sustains the world. He is creator and king. Nothing happens in any part of creation apart from his providence. From small things, like birds, think of Isaiah 46, 9 through 11, I am God and there is no other. I am God and there's none like me, declaring from the end, the beginning, and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country. I have spoken and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed and I will do it. So even the calling of an eagle, of a falcon, God is in control of that. Or even small things like plants. I think of the story of Jonah. As he sits in the heat, God causes a plant to grow to give him shade. Even smaller things like worms. God appoints a worm to come and eat the plant. From plants and eagles, whales and fish, lions, fire, everything on earth is God, even to large things like kings and countries. Think of Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. Or think of the captivity of Israel, where God appoints Babylon. He appoints Assyria to come and capture the Israelites. They're his instrument. He's the one who does this. All things are under him. And through providence, he governs the course of all things at every level. When we come together at night, around the dinner table, we'll often pray, and oftentimes the children will request prayer for something that would seem to you or I to be, you know, immature or childish. I remember one time, I can't remember who, one of them asking that God would protect their bike in a storm. New episodes of a favorite TV show, various things like that. And the temptation can be to think that such childish requests are below God. I've seen people respond to praying for victory and safety before a football game by saying, you know, do you really think God cares about football and who wins? He does. He cares about everything at every level. He cares about ants building their anthills. He cares about the bird of prey charting its course. He cares about scooters and bikes. He cares about football games and other games. He cares about stubbed toes and cuts. He cares about breakfast and dinner and daily routines, about illness and injury, cancer. He cares about nations and wars and strife. He cares about stars and meteors and black holes. He cares about everything at every level. And he is infinite. He cares infinitely at every level. Your stubbed toe does not take away his attention from war in the Middle East. And conversely, war in the Middle East or elsewhere does not take away his attention from your hurts and your needs. The whole earth is his, and he provides for all of it and governs all of it. Which means that we live in a world guided by the hands of a loving, good God. Yes, there's sin and corruption and evil, but even that is used by God for good. One of my favorite songs and poems is God Moves in Mysterious Ways by William Cowper, or Cooper. And he writes, behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. All things work together for your good because God is the creator and king of all reality and rules it absolutely. And he rules it not capriciously, not randomly. He rules it for your good and for his glory. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew this. When King Nebuchadnezzar threatened them with death in the fiery furnace for refusing to worship an idol, they knew the Lord was the creator and king of all things, including fire. Daniel 3, 17 through 18, they say to his threats, "If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." I love that passage. That's just a good passage. As they say, God is able to deliver us. God will deliver us. But even if he doesn't, we're still going to serve him. We're still going to love him. They profess that God is able to deliver them. They knew the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof. Nothing is beyond him. All things answer to him, including fire and furnaces. And so this year, what I want to be marked by, and what I want you to be marked by, is a rock steady trust in God's good providence at every level of your life. As we come to 2025 and look at what may happen or what we expect or things that we don't expect, lots of things will happen this year. There'll be many stubbed toes, there'll be many hurts, there'll be many joys, there'll be many good things. And God is king over all of it. Nothing that will happen this year is a surprise to him. Instead, it is his providence, his care, and governing of the world that will take us through this coming year. And it's our trust in that providence that will equip us to be able to continue on through whatever may come. Because as we trust in his providence, we'll lean and know that whatever is coming, whatever does happen, is for our good and for his glory. So know this year that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and he rules over all of it. Dwell on this truth. Set it into your bones. Think on it as things come up, as things happen, at whatever level. Remind yourself, God is in control. He knows what's happening. He is orchestrating all things for good, for his glory. And allow that truth to comfort you and allow you to rest in that. Secondly, I want to talk about seeking for holiness. God cares about us and is providentially working everything from atoms and molecules to galaxies and black holes for our good and his glory. This truth is amazing and comforting in and of itself, but how should that influence our lives? Obviously, we're to trust, as I've already said, in this truth, but it also ought to inspire deep, reverent worship and a desire to be like our King. That's exactly where the psalm goes next. The desire to ascend the hill of the Lord who rules the earth and worship him. But there's a problem. The psalmist asks, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place?" To come before God, to worship him, to be in his holy place, requires us to be a certain kind of person, a holy person. Unholy things can't be in a holy place, can't come before a holy God. So if we want to ascend the hill of the Lord, if we want to draw near to God, to be closer to him, to know him as our King and ruler and good governing God, what kind of person do we need to be? In verse 4, psalmist tells us, "This is who will ascend the hill of the Lord, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob." To go before God requires holiness. Clean hands, symbolic of purity and righteousness in our actions. A pure heart, free from impure desires and thoughts. A devoted soul, free from idolatry, from lifting up our soul to false gods. To go to God, to worship Him and be with Him requires us to be like Him, holy. While we rightly despair of perfection on our own and look to Christ alone for forgiveness of sin and cleansing from unrighteousness, it's easy at times, at least for me, and maybe for you as well, to presume upon grace and let the necessity of holiness slip from my mind. To say, God's already forgiven me. God's already cleansed me. I know I'm righteous in Christ, so my practical holiness, my behavior, doesn't matter that much. I know it matters a little, but not that much. At least that's my temptation at times. But as the old saying goes, we are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. Whereas the author of Hebrews says that we ought to strive for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Blessing and righteousness and closeness with God flows from holiness. And is that us? Do the words of Psalm 24 ring true in your life? Would you consider your hands clean or your heart pure? Have you harbored idols and lies in your soul? Would you consider yourself a holy person? Better yet, would others consider you a holy person? We can become prideful and overestimate our own holiness just as easily as ignoring holiness. Maybe go ask your spouse or your children or a close friend, do you think I'm a holy person? Would the Lord consider you a holy person? Objectively, we are declared righteous and holy in Christ by His death and resurrection, but practically, do our lives reflect this in how we live? Can you look at your life and say, yes, I'm a sinner, and I know I'm a sinner, and a great one at that, but by God's grace, I see the Holy Spirit working in me and growing holiness within me. I used to struggle with a sin, and I can feel it. I can see the temptation to struggle with it, but I've seen it decrease, and I've seen holiness increase. Instead of lying like I used to do, I speak truth more and more. Instead of getting angry so easily and so quickly, I'm seeing patience and joy and love grow in my heart. Have you seen sin decrease and godliness increase? Well, to see it, we'd have to know exactly what it is. And the psalm here sums it up as clean hands, a pure heart, devoted soul. But that is a summation. It's not exhaustive. To know what it is to be holy, we'd have to continue reading throughout the scriptures. There's a reason why almost all of the New Testament epistles follow the same pattern. The first half of the book, in general, is about what's true about God, about Jesus, about salvation. And then the last half is what holy living looks like in light of that truth, to instruct and inform what our lives ought to be and look like. So this year, as we consider what we want to focus on, as we look forward to the coming year, I would urge us to seriously consider how we can grow in holiness. Consider your life and the sins you struggle with. Maybe some come to mind: a quick temper, a lack of discipline, rebelliousness, worry, gossip, cowardice, hatred, selfishness. Of course, there's many more. You know your own heart. You know what you struggle with more than others. You can think and dwell on that a little bit. Ask the Lord to reveal it to you, and He will. Read through the sins we are to put off in the scriptures and dwell on the holy behaviors we're to replace them with. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and more. It's not enough just to defeat sin. We ought to replace it with good. Look where we need to grow and consider how to conquer our sin and grow goodness. And pray for growth in these areas. Devote yourself fully to the worship of God in His church, where we condemn these sins and call them out and encourage the virtues. And look for practical ways to grow these in your own life. Maybe you need to ask a friend or a family member to call you out when they see a certain sin cropping up. Maybe you need phone reminders to read the scriptures to encourage you. Maybe you need to change something in your life that encourages you, leads to sin. Maybe you need to leave to work a little earlier so you're not stuck in traffic and leading to anger and cursing others. Regardless of what it looks like, we must take holiness seriously and seriously seek to have clean hands and a pure heart and a devoted soul that seeks God's face. So I'd encourage us to take seeking holiness seriously this year. Yes, to remember we are holy in Christ. He has cleansed us from sin, the punishment of sin, given us his righteousness, and yet then he calls us to follow him, to be conformed to his image. And may we seek that this year. Lastly, I want to discuss what the psalm teaches about the victory of our Lord. The psalm begins in creation in general. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, and then begins to ascend up to the hill of the Lord, and who may ascend that hill. And then at the top of this ascent, in the mind of the psalmist, are these gates, and the psalm calls for them to be opened. Look with me in verse 7. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. The imagery given here is the procession of a king returning from battle, victorious and joyous. Only this king is not some barbarian pagan king returning from an unrighteous slaughter, but rather the truly righteous man with perfectly clean hands and a pure heart, who never sinned, never lifted up his soul to what is false, who received blessing and righteousness from the Lord for his holiness and turned around and gave it to us and took our sin so that God might be the God of our salvation. Who was raised in glory and power and ascended not to the hill of the Lord in Jerusalem, to the physical temple, but ascended into heaven itself, into the true temple. This King of glory is our Lord Jesus, the Lord strong and mighty in battle, having defeated sin and Satan and death itself. We serve a victorious Savior. Victory has been accomplished and is certain to be fully inaugurated. It has been said by some well-meaning theologians that we lose down here as a way of encouraging Christians that this world is not our home and that we should expect to lose on the earth. While we should expect to suffer on earth and heaven is our home, by no means should we expect to lose either here on earth or certainly in eternity. The kingdom of Christ is going forth. And the gates of hell cannot and will not prevail against it. The ancient heavenly gates have lifted up their heads as the King of glory has won and will continue to win. Sin will be totally defeated. Satan will be thrown into the pit forever. Death itself will die. Every knee shall bow. All the elect of God will be brought into the kingdom. Every wrong will be righted, and everything will be set in order. And the kingdom will do that in the future, reigns over the earth now, today, and this year. In a few days, it's going to be 2025 AD, Anno Domini, the year of the Lord. Because it is his year, as they all are. Christ reigns victoriously yesterday, today, and forever. And so, we are not losers. We are not defeated. We are not cast down or forsaken, though we do suffer tribulation, distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword. In all these things, Paul says, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We have victory. We win. Even though we die, we win. Even though we suffer, we win. Even though we are hungry and naked and in need, we are victorious. And this has real implications for our lives here and now. I was talking to Lily the other day about how our minds impact our body, and our mental and spiritual state has a real impact on our physical state, and vice versa. And I gave the example of the placebo effect. I explained that even if, you know, the medicine is fake, even if it's just a sugar pill, if a person believes it's real, then it can have a powerful effect. Because their mind believes it's helping, and that causes their body to work harder at getting better. And conversely, the opposite is true as well. If you believe the medicine will fail, if you believe the fight is pointless, you're much more likely to succumb. That's why mental state is so important when you're dealing with cancer or illnesses. We've probably felt that in your own life to some extent. Our mental state matters. Morale matters. We know that in illness. We know that in sports. We know that in our own lives. And the same is true in the church as well. We have a mighty mission as God's people to be fruitful and multiplying disciples, to fill the ends of the earth with the knowledge and worship of the Lord, to be killing sin and growing holiness in ourselves, triumphing in Christ's name over every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, taking every thought captive to obey Christ. We have a tall order ahead of us, and it's too much for us on our own. And if we expect to lose, our faithfulness to the mission will falter. We will fail. We will not be what God wants us to be. We will not be effective at what he's called us to do. But the good news of this psalm is that we will not lose. The lamb who was slain will receive the reward of his suffering. Every lost sheep will be brought into the fold. The church will prevail. Satan will lose. Sin will be cleansed. Death will be no more. And now we will see the increase and expansion of Christ's glorious reign in the hearts of and minds of people till he comes. That's certain. What's less certain is whether or not we'll joyously partake in that, or whether we'll shrink back. And so as we consider this coming year, I want to encourage us to consider our victorious King, ascended on high, welcomed into the true temple with fanfare and glory to take his throne over all the earth, and how he calls you this year to be his faithful subject, extending the kingdom of the beloved Son into every corner of the world, to have a conquering mindset, as Paul says, and Christ tells us in Revelation that he who conquers will be blessed. Again, not physically, but spiritually. Christ has won, and he will continue to win, and invites us to know that, to rest in that truth, to hope in that reality. And so, in conclusion, this psalm shows us that God is the creator of this world, the ruler. He providentially cares for and works at every level from small to large for his glory and our good. God commands us to seek to be holy as he is holy, to draw near to him, and tells us what that looks like in this psalm and throughout the scriptures. And Christ is our victorious King who is reigning now and will inevitably and fully usher in his kingdom soon, and calls us to join him in that conquest. These truths are exceedingly precious, especially as we begin a new year with new hopes and dreams and fears. And so I urge you, brothers and sisters, to dwell on these things, to study them, to apply them to your lives, that we may be equipped for every good work the Lord calls us to in 2025. So if you would pray with me as we close. Father in heaven, we thank you for this psalm, and we thank you for what it teaches. We thank you that you care for us from the smallest worry and fear and concern to the biggest. Lord, at every level you care and love us. We thank you for that, that you're not a God who's too distracted or has better things to do somewhere else, that we're too small for you to notice. You providentially care for all of our needs. And so we thank you for that and pray, Lord, that you would help us to trust that and bring all of our desires and needs to you. And we thank you that you are a holy God. You are not an unrighteous or evil God or capricious and sinful. You are a pure, holy God who is so good. There's not a hint of a shadow within you. You are faithful and true. And we ask that you would help us to be like you. Lord, help us to see our sin more clearly, convict us of it, encourage us in righteousness to be more like our older brother Christ this year. And Lord, we thank you that you have won. Thank you that Christ has entered into heaven, ascended on high, not defeated and running back, retreating, but victorious, coming home to fanfare and glory for triumphing over our enemies. And we ask that you would help us to rest in that truth, to live as his people here on earth, joyful in his victory and eagerly expecting the fullness of it to come. Lord, I pray that when we come again to this time next year, we would be a people who have suffered many things and yet trusted that you are good throughout them all, that we will be a people who are holier in 1 year from today than we are today, and that we will see your kingdom grow and expand through our efforts. We ask these things in the name of your reigning Son, Christ. Amen.